So good to hear you worship this morning. You thought we sounded good. Just imagine what God was hearing in heaven with his angels, right? So this is just to tune up for heaven, amen? And but it's one of the reasons why I love Sundays is to, find that strength to keep trusting Jesus, especially when life is hard, right? And that's one of the blessings about the book of Psalms. And so if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I invite you now to turn with me to Psalm chapter 7. Psalm 7. Finally, after a three-week break, we're getting back to our regular scheduled programming. We're diving back to our Psalms series. And again, the Hebrew word for psalm is song. And so the book of Psalms is really a collection of praise songs. I call it God's songbook for life. And I call it that because the Psalms are just rich with life lessons. And the life lesson that is on the table for us this morning and next week is this. In life, there will always be haters. Would you agree? We hear it all the time, don't we? He's a hater. And don't be a hater. I have even seen people wearing t-shirts that say, haters gotta hate. Speaking of which, Justin Bieber, anybody heard of him? The Bieber? 60 million followers on Twitter. Here's what Justin Bieber has to say about haters. Of course, I think that people are just waiting for me to make a mistake, and every time I do, people are going to jump on it. I've come to learn there's always going to be haters. Then there's Taylor Swift. You know her? They talk about someone who has experience with haters. I really think all of her songs were written for haters. Here are a few lyrics of one of her most famous songs. Are you ready for this? This is pretty deep. Players gonna play, play. Haters gonna hate, hate, hate. Shake it off. What's the next line? Do you know? You shouldn't know that. Just kidding. Shake it off. Shake it off. Flex. Well, Miss Swift also offers these pearls of wisdom for us. She says, I don't really care what the haters and the naysayers say. If they make jokes about me, I'm just going to laugh because it's probably going to be funny. So good for her for shaking that off. Then there's Carrie Underwood, not nearly as obnoxious, but she too has had a few share of her haters. She said this, I've learned that haters want to hate. You could sing a song flawlessly. You could write the song perfectly. And some people are just gonna hate you. And how about Tim Tebow? Remember Tim Tebow? When he was playing football, he definitely paid a significant price for his allegiance to Jesus. He's always been very vocal about his faith. And here's what he said about haters. I quote, no matter what happens, you're always going to have these critics and those haters. You just have to accept it. And you have to learn how to deal with it. Okay, in life, there will be haters. Especially, listen to me, especially for the followers of Jesus. It is a law as consistent as gravity. As I like to say, like a Coke comes with a burger and fries, and a suntan comes with a day at the beach, so hate comes with living for Jesus. You can count on it. How do I know? God's word says it. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Timothy 3:2, if anyone desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, do you know? They will what? They will be persecuted. Notice the word will, not might, not could. They will be persecuted. And speaking of Jesus, what did Jesus say about hate? Get in line. If the world hated me, it will hate you. If the world persecuted me, it will persecute you. Okay, so if the Apostle Paul had haters, if Jesus Christ, the only one who ever lived perfectly, had haters, then what kind of shot do you got? And so this lesson on help with haters is one that we must all learn, and we find all the help we need right here in Psalm chapter 7. Now, before we go any further, we need to understand what hate is. There's a lot of confusion about hate today. And so we got to get a good definition on the table. So let me start with what hate is not, okay? Jot these down. All right, hate is not dislike. As in, well, you know, we don't have good chemistry. That is not hate. Hate is not distrust. As in, we don't have very good history. That's not hate. And listen to me, hate is not even disagreement. Disagreement does not equal hate. We have to dispel with the notion that if I disagree with you, I hate you. That is a lie. And sadly, our world has bought into that lie, hook, line, and sinker. Okay, so hate, it's not dislike, it's not distrust, it's not even disagreement. Well, then what is it? Well, here's the definition. Hate is intense ill will. Hate is extreme feelings of hostility. It's disdain. You're hated, listen, you're hated when someone strongly desires to do you harm, verbally, physically, emotionally. Okay, that's hate. Okay, so let me be clear. Haters are not people who despise you because you're difficult to work with. You know, my boss, she hates me. Well, maybe it's because you're always late to work and lazy. You're like, no, she's a hater. No, she's not. You're just difficult to work with. If you're like, my family, they dislike me. And you're always rude and obnoxious and selfish. Don't be like, they're a bunch of haters. No, not in the biblical sense. Biblically speaking, haters are people who will despise you, not because of you. They'll despise you because of your allegiance to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we got to understand that haters, biblical haters, are not the enemy. Did you get that? Okay, haters, those who are hostile towards those who follow Jesus, they're not the enemy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. The real enemy is who? Tell me. He's our adversary, and it's the devil who has blinded the minds of every genuine hater. They're really just slaves to sin. They're under Satan's sway and power. And the truth is, listen to me, the truth is we all were once just like them. It's amazing how as Christians we forget that we were once haters of God. We were just as blinded, just as enslaved. The only difference between us and our haters is the marvelous, matchless grace of God. Amen? But here's the deal. If God in his grace has given you spiritual sight, if God in his grace has given you spiritual freedom, if Jesus is your Savior and Lord, if you choose to submit your life to his authority, to his word, to his church, buckle up. Because the world is going to give you some blowback. And so how do we trust God when that blowback comes? It's coming. How do we honor the Lord when we're persecuted? How do we put the gospel on display when we're hated? Well, Psalms 7 answers all those questions and more for us. Now, I don't know how your Bible reads, but the heading in my Bible says, a shygon, that means a loud cry. So a loud cry of who? Of David, which he sang to the Lord. So this is a song that he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, the Benjamite. I don't know about you, but every time I read the word Cush, I'm like, Cush. You try it. Go ahead. Come on, better than that. Is that fun? I just ruined Psalm 7 for you. But Cush. Do you know about Cush, though? The name Cush, it means black. And he certainly lived up to his name. Cush was a black-hearted villain who hated David with every fiber of his being. And he had a strong desire to do David harm verbally and physically, as we're going to see. You see, Cush was one of King Saul's flatterers. He was part of a group of evil men from Saul's tribe who reported what they had heard about David during those years when Saul was out to capture and destroy his rival. You see, in order to earn the king's approval and rewards, Cush spread all sorts of lies and disinformation about David, and Saul believed them. Now, we don't know what those malicious rumors were exactly, but we do know that David was concerned enough to put stylus to papyrus and write this song crying out to God for deliverance and vindication. And from this song, we find four helps for handling hate. Now, we're not going to get through all four this morning. Everyone say, that's okay, Pastor. Thank you. I feel so much better. Okay. We just don't have time. In fact, we don't have time to read the whole psalm. We're just going to focus on those first two helps this morning. And so here's the first. Jot this down in your notes. When hated, lean on the Lord. Easier said than done. When hated, choose to put all that hate in God's box and just leave it with him. Just set it there. And notice this in our song, beginning in verse 1. Ready to dive into God's word, say go. Let's get going. Verse 1, David says, O Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. Okay, so I want you to notice David's very first response to all the slander, to all the gossip, wasn't to talk back. It wasn't even to talk to others. He talked to God. Do you know Proverbs 15:1? Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away what? Wrath. You want to know what really turns away wrath every time? No answer. Not talking back, but choosing to talk to God in that moment. And that's exactly what David did. He didn't fight back with personal insults or by punching Cush's lights out. I wouldn't blame him. He fought back on his knees in prayer and listened to his request. David says, O Lord, my God, in you I take refuge. Now here it is. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me. Okay, notice the simplicity of that prayer. I love it. David wasn't like, oh, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your will be done, and I beseech thee for that. Is that how he's praying? He's like, Lord, deliver me, save me. Why the simplicity? He's desperate. Been there? He needs God's help right now, like 5 minutes ago. He's running for his life. In fact, David is so overwhelmed that he's stuttering. See those words, saved and deliver, in your Bible? They come from the same Hebrew word, which means rescue. So David's like, Lord, rescue me, rescue me, rescue me. Let me ask you, have you ever been in such a distressing situation you didn't know how to pray? Like you just find yourself repeating the same thing over and over to God? David's right there. Rescue me, rescue me. The Jews use this Hebrew verb to refer to rescuing prey out of the mouth of a predator. In fact, David used this very verb in 1 Samuel 17, verse 35. David was kind of reminiscing about his days in the field as a shepherd boy, and he recalls how he rescued a lamb from the jaws of a lion. Now, question, what kind of shot does a lamb got at defending itself against a lion? Yet, zip, we're talking 0% chance of survival, 100% chance of being lamb chops. I'm hungry. I'm ready for lunch. Are you? Well, why? Lambs, this might be very, very intuitive for you, but lambs are totally defenseless. Did you know that? I mean, think about it. Do lambs have sharp fangs to bite with, yes or no? Not as I've seen. Do lambs have sharp claws to fight with? No. Are they big? No. Are they strong? Okay, how about this? Are they swift? They're so slow. How about this? Are they smart? They're dumb as rocks. Are they at least camouflaged? No, they stick out like a sore thumb. And that's why there are no guard lambs. There's no police lambs. You'll never see a sign that reads, "Beware of lambs." They don't exist. Why? Lambs are completely defenseless. They are harmless. They are really helpless when it comes to a predator. And that's exactly how David sees himself. You see his humility here. In fact, that's exactly what David says in verse 2. Look at, "Lord, rescue me, lest like a what? A lion, my haters tear my soul apart like a lamb, rendering it to pieces with none to deliver." There is not an ounce of pride in David. There is not a smidgen of self-reliance like, "Oh, I can handle this. I can fix this. I can avenge my good name." No, David is fully leaning on the Lord and the Lord alone for deliverance and vindication. "I don't got this. I can't fix this. I can't fight my way out of this. I can't defend myself. I can't vindicate my good name. This is out of my control. God, it's not out of yours. I need you to rescue me or I'm done." You been there? Now listen, if you ever been the victim of slander, then you know just how distressing that situation can be. Listen, I'm telling from personal experience, slander is the most difficult thing to fight. You really do feel like David, a helpless lamb in the jaws of a ravenous lion. Why? Because no matter how hard you try to defend yourself, no matter how loud you plead your innocence, no matter how many times you deny the slanderous charges, the more they seem to be true in the minds of those who have been poisoned by them. The harder you struggle, the more guilty you look. It's a helpless situation. And David knew that. And so instead of trying to, settle the score or set the record straight, he took that slander straight to the Lord who heard every hateful and hurtful word in perfect stereo. Do you believe that? "Lord, you know these rumors are untrue. You vindicate me. You justify me because it's impossible for me to justify myself." I grew up in a pastor's home, so I'm a PK. You're like, "You're the worst." Yes, PKs are the worst. But my dad had the privilege of pastoring many different churches. And in one of his ministries early on, he had a cush in his congregation. Someone who just despised him. And he wanted to destroy my dad's name and ministry. And he sought to do it, just like Cush, through slander. Malicious gossip. He began to peddle lies throughout the congregation, hoping to turn people against my dad. In fact, this man took over a board. He stormed into a board meeting one night and accused my dad of just some awful things, hoping the board would force my dad to resign. But as always goes, truth and time go hand in hand. And God in his grace delivered my dad and vindicated him. But here's the amazing thing. My brothers and I, we had no clue that any of this happened until years later. Until we were grown and had our own kids. How is that possible? It's because my dad never griped or complained or whined about it in our home. He never took his frustrations out on my mom or out on us boys. In fact, listen to this. To this day, I have never heard my dad bad mouth that individual one time. Amazing. How was my dad able to honor God in the face of all that hate? Like David, he took the slander to the Lord and just leaned on him for deliverance and vindication. In fact, I can remember as a boy out in the yard playing ball with my brothers, my dad's mowing the grass, and he is shouting out loud. He's like shouting to the clouds. I'm like, my dad's losing it. What was he doing? A Shigon of David. A loud cry. The Shigon means a roar. My dad was roaring out his hurt, roaring out his complaint, roaring out his trust to the Lord. Deliver me, rescue me, vindicate me. Is that how you respond when you are bad mouthed, belittled, or bashed? Do you rely on the Lord, or do you always have to retaliate? Do you run to the Lord for vindication, or do you run to Facebook or to a group of friends to set the record straight so everyone knows what kind of liar so-and-so? That's not going anywhere good. When you're hated, do you lean on the Lord to be a refuge for you? It's as we sang this morning, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise and to know, thus saith the Lord. See, that's where honoring God in the face of hate begins, leaning on Jesus, trusting that he will bring about justice and righteousness in his own way, in his own time. You just leave it with him. Amen? Here's the second help for handling hate. Jot this down. When hated, look to be upright. When hated, look to be upright. Strive to be above reproach. Notice this in our text. Look at verse 3. David continues, O Lord my God, if I have done this. Well, done what, David? All the things he's being accused of. Well, what were these false accusations? Well, David's about to bring us in on all the latest Jerusalem gossip. Are you ready? He highlights three rumors that were coming out of Cush's rumor mill. Notice the first. O Lord, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands. That word wrong, it means unjust. It speaks of deceitful and dishonest dealings. It's actually used to refer to a person guilty of corrupt and unfair business practices. So David is being accused of being like a shady used car salesman, a swindler, a cheat, a liar, just always looking out for number one. See, Cush, he's just going right after his reputation. He wants to destroy David's name. If you thought that was bad, this next rumor is even worse. Look at verse 4. O Lord, if I have repaid my friend with evil. That word evil in your Bible, it's actually a very unique Hebrew verb. It refers to a puncture wound. A wound caused by stabbing. Okay, can you see what David's being accused of? He's being labeled an unloyal, fair-weather, backstabbing friend who only uses people for his own personal gain. Now listen, being called a bad coworker, a bad neighbor, that's one thing. But being called a bad friend, that really stings. Again, he's going after his name, his character. The rumors only get worse. Lord, if I've done what they say, cheated others, betrayed my friends, now notice, and plundered my enemy without cause. Okay, so now David's being accused of being a bully, abusing his allies, assaulting his adversaries without cause, taking advantage of his power, using his influence, using people as a means to an end. Those are the rumors circulating around Jerusalem. And apparently many people, including Saul, bought into those lies, hook, line, and sinker. But notice David's response to all of these false accusations in verse 5. David says, O Lord, if I have done this, then let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust, Selah. I like the way the Message paraphrases that verse. It reads, if my hands are really this dirty, then let my enemies catch me, walk all over me, and leave me dead with my face in the dirt. You see, David, he's taking an oath of innocence. We would say it this way: if I'm not telling the truth, may God strike me what? Dead. Or, I swear on my life I'm innocent. Or if you're really bold, you'll say this: I swear on my mother's grave I'm blameless in this. That's what David's doing. He's just declaring his innocence, and then he's putting his life on the line. And please understand, David didn't just declare he was innocent, but David demonstrated that he was innocent again and again and again all throughout this unfolding drama with Cush and Saul, who were seeking his life. How do I know that? 1 Samuel chapter 24 and 26 tell us. You know what happens in those chapters? David is given two opportunities to kill Cush and Saul. He could just wipe them off the map. Did he do it? No. Both times, he spared the lives of the very men who were seeking his, which proved there was no hatred in his heart. It proved he was innocent. He had no animosity. He wasn't a bully. He wasn't a backstabbing friend. He wasn't a used car salesman. He was upright. You see, loved ones, the best way to silence your haters and any rumor is not with insults, but with integrity. With integrity. Just strive to be upright in and through the situation. I say it this way: take the high road, not the low road. You're like, Pastor, what's the high road? Well, Romans 12 gives us the on-ramp. Are you ready for this? Listen to this. Here's the high road. Bless those who persecute you and do not curse. How's that going? Here's the high road. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Here's the high road. Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Here's the high road. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. Okay, here's the question. How do we avoid that low road where our flesh wants to travel? And how do we travel by the Spirit on the high road when we're wronged? How do we overcome evil with good? Can you guess what's coming? A list. I can't go through a sermon without a list, all right? So here's another list just for you. Jot this down. Two ways to walk upright when wronged. All right? Two ways to walk upright when hated. Here's the first. Tune out the voices of vengeance. You got to hit the mute button on the voices of vengeance. As those rumors were swirling around Jerusalem, I guarantee you there were many in David's camp who wanted him to get even. Come on, David. Don't just sit back, fight back. Don't just take it, dish it. Even the score. And I know this because in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and 26, when Saul was in the cave, using the little boy's room, his soldiers were like, God orchestrated all of this. Take his life. If you don't, give me a spear, I'll do it. Voices of vengeance. Did David listen, yes or no? No, he took the high road. But don't we hear those same voices when we're wronged? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. How about this? They started it, you what? Finish it. She trashed you behind your back, give her a taste of her own what? Medicine. When we're wronged, we constantly hear those voices from outside. But let's be honest, we hear them even more so on the inside from our own flesh. Talk back, hit back, kick back, fight back, pay back, talk some smack. But God says, no, vengeance is mine. You don't know how to administer that justly. I got it. I will repay. I see, I hear, I know all that was said, all that was done, just leave them with me. I will deal with them in my way, in my time. Okay, you want to be upright when wrong. You just have to tune out the voices of vengeance. Let them go in one ear, not the other. And then this, jot this down. Trust the truth to prevail. Trust the truth to prevail. I love it. David just simply took an oath of innocence and then trusted the Lord with the rest. Is that how you respond when rumors circulate about you? Or do you always have to like defend yourself and explain yourself and avenge yourself and justify yourself? How about this? Do you always have to have the last word? Like me, do you always try to burn down the rumor mill? You want to be upright, you just trust the truth. And listen to me, you can trust the truth because God always upholds the truth. And so in his time, in his way, the truth will prevail. You can just count on it. You know, this got me thinking of an old Scottish song. It goes like this. You take the low road, and I'll take the high road. Then it says, and I'll be like Jesus before thee. That was a horrible Scottish accent. And if you are Scottish, I apologize. I'm Italian, not Scottish. But listen, I don't apologize for singing that song because those lyrics are spot on. When someone decides to take the low road and they wrong you, and by God's grace and by his spirit, you choose to take the high road, you're not just mimicking David in the Apostle Paul, but get this, you're being just like Jesus. All scripture points to Jesus. And Psalm 7 is no exception. Jesus, like David, had his fair share of haters. Would you agree? When he walked on this earth, he was maligned and mistreated. He was betrayed and backstabbed. He was cursed. He was called names. At his crucifixion, Jesus was reviled and ridiculed. He was mocked and scorned, yet he reviled not. He was brutally whipped and scourged, beaten and bloodied and bruised, yet he did not retaliate. Instead, what did he do? He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, Jesus is and will always be the greatest example of overcoming evil with good. Jesus willingly suffered and gave up his life for his revilers, for his haters, for all sinners like me and you. Think about that. The sinless Son of God died in the place of haters for God, so that haters of God like me and you could become sons of God. Oh, aren't you glad Jesus took the high road? You want to be like him? That should be every cry of all of our hearts, right? Want to be like Jesus? You want to honor him when hated and mistreated? Then like David, you need to lean on the Lord alone for deliverance and vindication. And then you just have to strive to be upright in the situation. How? Tune out the voices of vengeance, trust the truth, and turn your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross. And let his road of suffering for you motivate you to take the high road when you suffer unjustly for him. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we were reminded once again this morning that those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. That is just par for the course for every follower of Jesus. Jesus told us that as pilgrims in this world, we will be hated by this world. But Father, may we never forget that we were saved and we've been called to be salt and light to this world. And one of the ways that we shine the light of the gospel in this dark world is by taking the high road when we're persecuted and wronged and mistreated. It truly does put the gospel on full display. And so, Father, when we are wronged, help us to lean on you. Help us to talk to you and not talk back. trusting that you will bring about justice and righteousness in your own way and in your own time. Father, when we are wronged, help us to overcome that evil with good. Help us to just strive to do what's right. Help us to forgive those who have wronged us and to extend compassion to them as you have extended compassion and forgiveness to us. And Father, thank you that you always love us, you're always with us, and you have given us the promise of eternal life with you. And 1 second in heaven will erase a lifetime of pain and suffering here. And so may our suffering here bring glory and honor to your name, in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus, and in whose name we pray. Amen.